Psalm 46 invited you to come and see what the Lord has done. And Psalm 27 speaks of going to the house of God to reverently inquire of Him there. With those in mind, I want you to listen as I read Genesis chapter 46. I'll read verses 1 through 27. The heading that the New King James gives this is Jacob's journey to Egypt. And there are lots of facts that are recorded here, names and places. But more than that, I want you to see how Jacob went to reverently inquire of the Lord. Please listen as I read this portion of God's word. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba. And the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives, in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now these were the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons who went to Egypt. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. The sons of Reuben were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah were Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah, but and Onan died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar were Tola, Puva, Job, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun were Sered, Elon, and Jaleel. These were the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Padan Aram with his daughter Dinah. All the persons, his sons and his daughters, were 33. The sons of Gad were Ziphion, Haggi, Zuni, Chuni, Ezbon, Eri, Erodi, and Erali. The sons of Asher were Jimna, Ishua, Ishui, Beriah, and Sarah, their sister. And the sons of Beriah were Heber and Malkiel. These were the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, were Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. The sons of Benjamin were Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Lupim, Hupim, and Ard. These were the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The son of Dan was Hushim. The sons of Naphtali were Jaziel, Guni, Jezer, and Shelem. These were the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel his daughter, and she bore these to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2 persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. As I said, it's a passage that contains lots of factual information, lots of names. and places and some history. But what I want you to pay especially special attention to is the fact that Jacob went to reverently inquire of the Lord as he went to Egypt. He was about to leave the promised land, and as he did so, he deliberately stopped in Beersheba to worship God. Just seeing this in connection with the verses that have gone before, I'm struck by the fact that this is an act of clinging to the promises of God. It's an act of seeking out his face. Now, last week, I gave a humble critique of Jacob for doubting God's word. But today, I want to salute him for remembering God's promises. Where he leaned on his own understanding before in thinking that Joseph was dead and gone, today we can see that Jacob is at his best. He consciously, deliberately sought out God in this important decision. If you think back over the narrative of Jacob, you'll remember that at significant points in Jacob's life, that God came and met with him. God appeared to him at Bethel as he was leaving. He met with him as he was afflicted by Laban. And then when he was coming back and was fearful of meeting Esau, God met with him again there. He met with him at Bethel again when Jacob was fearful for his very life because of the Canaanites around him. But on this occasion, there's something different. On this occasion, as Dr. Boyce puts it, Jacob did not wait for God to come to him. Instead, Jacob sought out God. That's why I said I want you to notice that Jacob reverently inquired of the Lord. If you're taking notes this morning, you can give that as the main idea of this passage, that Jacob consciously sought out God in this important decision, especially through worship. Second part of that is that God answered by giving Jacob comfort and guidance. As we look at that, what God did with Jacob, and we look at that historically, I want to apply that to us very specifically. So I want you as the people of God to do the very same thing as Jacob has done, to be conscious and deliberate about reverently inquiring of him. I'll develop that in three ways, just following the text itself, by looking at Jacob's worship at Beersheba, secondly, God's answer, and thirdly, Jacob's move. As I said, Jacob decided to go to Joseph, to move his entire household to Egypt. And in that process, Genesis reflects that he first traveled to Beersheba. This would have been generally on the way for Jacob, from going from Canaan to Egypt. In fact, it would be the southernmost portion of the promised land that God had given to Abraham. But the account records this stop not just as a KOA or a motel room for Jacob to stay in. Vacancy flashing. And so he thought, oh, this is a good place to rest my feet, and I wonder if they have a pool at the motel. No, that's not why he stopped in Beersheba. He stopped there for a very specific reason. He stopped there to worship God, to reverently inquire of him. Now, Jacob could have worshipped God and did worship God wherever he was. He didn't need to go to a holy or sacred spot to worship God. But there does seem to be a reasonable and deliberate reason for why Jacob did this. Where he had been fearful and forgetful of the promises of God beforehand, now he seems to very deliberately remember the promises of God. And he seems to be clinging to those with all of his might. And so let's remember why Beersheba was significant. I've already told you one of the most important reasons. It was the southernmost portion of the land of promise. In fact, in later days, the people will mark the promised land by saying that it stretches from Dan to Beersheba. So Dan would be the northernmost portion, and Beersheba marks the southernmost tip of the promised land. It's the extent of all of that land of promise. And Jacob was now on the doorstep, so to speak. He was about to step out of the promised land. He had done that once before. He had fled from his brother Esau many years prior to this. And he had left the promised land. But God said that he would bring him back, that he would be with him. And I imagine that not only did he remember the faithfulness of God to bring him back to the promised land, but he realized that to leave that was not a decision to be made lightly. Even in the history of his own family, this has come up. In Genesis 21, it relates how Abraham had stayed in Beersheba for a time, how Abimelech had come and covenanted with him there. It says that Abraham built an altar there and called on the name of the everlasting God, right there in Beersheba. Now, Abraham had fled a famine at one point in his life. He had fled to Egypt, and God had allowed that, but brought him back to this promised land. On the other hand, Genesis relates that Isaac also suffered a time of famine. And do you remember where he thought he might go for relief? He thought he might go to Egypt. But God said no to Isaac. Do not go to Egypt. Stay in the promised land. And God established him there, and he settled in Beersheba. And God prospered him there. Genesis 28 relates, or 26 relates, how Isaac built an altar and worshiped God there in Beersheba. And finally, in Genesis 28, it relates that Jacob passed through Beersheba on his way out of the promised land on the first time he left, when he fled from Esau's wrath. It was later on in that journey that God met with him, and he saw that great vision of a ladder stretching between heaven and earth, of the angels going up and down, and the Lord himself descending to Jacob and covenanting with him. So now here's Jacob in Beersheba again. He's on that southernmost tip of the land. He's about to leave, and he deliberately stopped there to inquire of the Lord, to worship God. It says that he called on the name of the God of Isaac, through whom God had worked his covenant blessings. He called on the name of the God of his father. This is not that God was somehow not the God of Jacob, but he remembered the promises that God had delivered through him. As I said, Jacob did not stop here just for a rest stop, but he stopped there for a specific reason. He needed God's direction for a very important decision in his life. I hope you can see why I call this an act of clinging to God's promises, an act of seeking his face. He knows that the promised land is Canaan and that he is leaving that. And as he goes, he asks God's direction, looking for God's word. And God answers, coming to him in a vision by night. The first thing that God did was to call Jacob by name. "Jacob, Jacob," says God by night. I want you to notice how the Lord knows each of his children. This is just given in a very passing reference. In fact, you might remember that God called Abraham in a very similar way. He called him by name. And throughout Scripture, you could recount and remember how God calls his children by name. Let me just very directly say, that's the type of knowledge that God has of you, as a covenant child of God, knowing you and calling you by name. And Jacob answers in a very simple and faithful way. Here I am. He answers with humility and obedience, responding to the God that calls him. He came before the Lord with great need, and now he waits expectantly on God to answer. The next thing that God did was to renew his covenant with Jacob. Jacob had called upon God as the God of Isaac. And here comes God. He says, I am God, the God of your father. As Jacob had identified the Lord, so the Lord identifies himself as the one who established the covenant and who keeps it. God accepts that designation and identifies himself as that very God. In so doing, the Lord was in kind of a shorthand way saying that he is Jacob's God too. He was not and is not just the God of Isaac, and not just the God of Abraham and Isaac and not Jacob. And in our case, neither is he just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to no one else. But God is that very covenant-making and covenant-keeping God of the entire history of the world. The next thing that God did was to tell Jacob not to be afraid to go down to Egypt. Do not be afraid to go to Egypt. That leaves us asking, why was Jacob afraid? I'm going to take just a minute to consider that, because this is a very important question. If you look into it, you might be surprised at how often God says to his people, do not be afraid. In fact, that's often the very first thing that he says as he meets with his people. Don't be afraid. But do you know why that is? Well, for one reason, it's because presence of the God who made the entire world and who is our Redeemer is an awesome experience. It has an element of fear and trembling in it, because we come into the presence of the one who, by the word of his power, has made the entire world. And the one who is described by Isaiah as being holy, holy, holy. So to come into the presence of this holy God of the entire universe should give us pause. And God invites us into his presence and lets us know that we don't need to be afraid. Added to that fundamental reason is the fact that God knows us intimately. He knows the very reasons that Jacob's heart is troubled. Again, let me just very directly speak to our own situation here. He knows your heart. And he knows why you are troubled this morning. And he gives answer to those. And for Jacob, he answers with his presence and his promise. Let me just again develop that in the context of Jacob, and then later apply that directly to us. Why was Jacob afraid? Well, I've already given you the primary reason. He was leaving the promised land, a decision that was not lightly made. It was a land that had been given to him and to his family as an inheritance forever. It was an important decision and was made remembering that God had given them this land. But then, noting how deliberate Jacob has become in clinging to the promises of God, I imagine that he must have rehearsed all of the promises that God had made. And Dr. Boyce, in his commentary, reminds us that Jacob had been warned of future evils. Back in the early history of God's dealing with Abraham, God had told Abraham that his descendants would be strangers in a country not their own, that they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. And as Jacob must have rehearsed those promises of God, he would have remembered how God had covenanted with Abraham. And the promise that they would go out of the promised land, that they would be mistreated and enslaved, must have given Jacob reason to be concerned about that history. Were they setting in to this very prophesied time that would be a dark hour for the people of God? In those fears, God gives answer. He gives a promise to Jacob, and he promises four things. First of all, the Lord promised that he would make Jacob into a great nation there in Egypt. So in meeting the concern of entering into a dark and terrible time for the covenant people, the Lord unveiled his purpose further by saying, not only may it be a time of enslavement and of trouble, but you will be prospered by my hand, become a great nation. Second, God promised to be with him, much as he had promised so many years ago in Bethel to Jacob. God now promised that the wherever that he went, that he had promised before, would include Egypt, where he was entering now. The third thing that he promised was that not only would Jacob go down to Egypt, but God promised to bring him back up again. His descendants would not stay there forever. God had not gone back on his promise in any shape or fashion to give them their own land in the land of Canaan. The time had just not arrived yet for them to receive it. But that didn't mean that it would never happen. And so God confirmed the promise that they would be brought back up. And finally, God promised Jacob a peaceful death. The text says that Joseph will put his hand over your eyes. By saying that, he's describing the act of a loved one when someone they love has died, and the closing of their eyes as they pass from this world, an act of love and tenderness that God promises to receive from the hand of his son. I can imagine that Jacob was probably wondering if he could just make it to Egypt and see Joseph before he died, then he would be a happy man. And here God assured him that Joseph, not only was he alive, but that Jacob would see him, and that Joseph would even live to close his father's eyes and comfort him in his death. God's aunt met with Jacob there. As Jacob came to reverently inquire, God met with him and gave answer to his prayers. The next aspect of this passage that I want you to see is that Jacob then loaded up all of his family, and I won't rehearse all of those names again. Your parents can quiz you on that this afternoon, who was Naphtali's third son. I won't rehearse all those again. They loaded all of them up and then moved to Egypt, just as God said. This was a significant move. Some of you have moved from one city to another. Quite a few of you had. You know that that is a monumental affair. And it was a lot easier for you than it would have been for Jacob and his family. There may have been other things that made Jacob fearful in this. He was an old man. Now was not a time to be going off on adventures. He was going down to Egypt. It was a land that was noted for its pagan idolatry. What about his family in that setting? all of these factors must have played into Jacob's mind to make him fearful. But in the midst of that fear, what was Jacob's response? Well, he inquired of the Lord, and then he obeyed. He inquired of the Lord, and then as God gave him direction, he followed what that direction was. And in those two responses, we are given food for our souls to feast on the rest of our lives. Have you faced difficult decisions in your life? Have you faced a future which is unknown? Think back on the troubles that have plagued you, even recent troubles. And I wonder what your response has been. Well, the world will tell you to sit down and make a list of pros and cons and to weigh all of those. And after you've determined what will be the best for you, then you go ahead and do that. That's the world's way of making decisions. What Jacob did was to submit his decision, to submit his plans to the Lord, and to reverently inquire of him. And there's something about even the very worship of God which is part of that process. It's part of the process to come before the Lord and to seek his face. Now back a little earlier in Jacob's history, he went to Bethel and his worship was given further definition. Let me remind you of the things that were part of the worship of God that are hinted at here and not given so much detail. Worship involved the remembering of God's faithfulness. And here, Jacob calls on the God of his father, and it's in the context of what God does in history that we come to know that there is a Lord who is active in our lives. And so the context of worship that we meet with that living God and that we give praise to the one who has called us out of the world. And there is a remembering of those things. Remember what Psalm 46 said? Come and see what God has done. That's part of what our worship is to come and to look at what God has done in history and remember his faithfulness. And that shapes then this inquiring of God. Worship entails cleansing from sin. The very fact of Jacob's offering sacrifice means that there is confession of uncleanness. By sacrificing, the worshiper was saying, I am impure in God's eyes, but God has provided a substitute to cleanse me. And it was in Jacob's day, they were looking forward to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And with our New Testament perspective, we can be reminded on a weekly basis of how we are cleansed by Jesus Christ. And worship involves that. Worship involves our cleansing, our confession of sin, and the assurance of that forgiveness in the presence of God through Jesus Christ. Worship involves the calling upon the name of the Lord. Here I have in mind that aspect of reverently inquiring of him, seeking out his word and his will for our life. For Jacob, it comes in the fact that he poured out this emotional decision that he was facing, and he sought out God in this time to give him direction in his life. And again, our New Testament perspective says that we ourselves are involved in that process as well. And that the worship of God, as we are in the presence of that living God, We seek out His word and His will for our lives. The final thing that worship involves is that God moves us and changes us by it. For Jacob, God blessed his going down to Egypt. And so Jacob went. In fact, the next 20 verses give details on how that took place. And once more, our worship involves that very same thing. Our worship involves being moved by God, being changed by Him and motivated by His word. We come to worship to do these things as well, to remember His faithfulness, to confess our sins, to call on the name of the Lord and to seek His will in our lives. In fact, I would submit to you that this is the very type of relationship that grows out of Christ's sacrifice for us. Think into the New Testament and notice how often Christ invites those who are fearful or who are weak or hurting to come near to Him. He touched the leper. He ate with the tax collectors and other outcasts of society. He instructed the simple. Do you remember the ways that He portrayed Himself to all these people? He describes Himself as a good shepherd, one who lays down His life for the sheep. He describes Himself as a doctor who comes to help those who are sick, speaking especially of their spiritual condition. And so, especially from that New Testament perspective, I think you can see how our relationship with God in Christ, especially as it is expressed in worship, is this dependence and a reverence of inquiring of the Lord that Christ Himself invites. And finally, worship does entail our obedience. Jacob went out and did as he had determined and according to God's blessing. He moved forward with confidence because he had sought out God's face. And that's my prayer for you as the people of God, that you would be as Jacob, that as you face monumental decisions, not just monumental decisions, but the day-to-day plans that you set for yourself and for your household, that you would intentionally and deliberately take those plans before the Lord, that you would seek out God's face, and specifically that you would do that in the context of the worship of God. For it's in the worship of God especially that God delights to meet with His people. Dr. Boyce gives one final practical application that is said very well. He says that many Christians get into trouble at this very point. They are confronted with change. They suspect that God may be leading, but they never pause to ask Him whether He is or not. And as a result, they often go off in wrong directions and waste precious years of their lives. Or you may be on the verge of major changes in your life. Changes that might make you uncertain or even fearful. Remember Jacob as he reverently inquired of the Lord. And may God bless you by meeting with you as He does today to give you direction, to guide you by His presence and by His word, so that you may go forth in confidence and fear nothing. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, we face many decisions in life. Some of them are as big as Jacob's move to Egypt. Some of them are as mundane as the daily provision for the food for the household. But from the greatest to the least, all of these we submit to you. God, as we gather together today, there may be a number of things that are troubling the hearts of this people. We bow reverently before you, and we seek your face. We seek your will in our lives. We pray that you would help us to understand your character. We would understand your word and how you use it to guide us in our lives. And Lord, as we make those decisions, as we submit them to you, we pray that you would give us confidence and peace to move forward in obedience. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close by praising God with Psalm 105, Selection A. This whole psalm is one that remembers how God faithfully keeps his word. And it calls us to do this, to thank the Lord and to call on his name. And you'll notice that it remembers God's faithfulness. It confesses sin. And it marks God as the God who keeps covenant and who answers prayers. Let's sing to the Lord, Psalm 105, and please stand to praise God.